do thank you so much for all the kindness that you've shown us this week, and we enjoy the friendships and the fellowship. It is a joy to learn more about each of you, to learn about your families, to learn about your likes, to learn about your dislikes, to learn about your thoughts and opinions, because, you know, that's how we become real brothers and sisters. So I thank you all for your openness and sharing your thoughts and your kindness with us. You always do, and it's always a pleasure for us to be here. So thank you for that. I promised you this one was going to be short, and it will be. So, you know, buckle up. We're going to go fast. Look, if you will, real quick to the book of Acts chapter 2. Just as a quick primer, remember, this is the day of Pentecost. This is the day that the church was founded by the apostles based on what Christ had told them. So this is the first time that the church, this is when it started, right here. This is the beginning. And as a reminder, what's going on at the beginning of the chapter is the Holy Spirit, the first of only two events of Holy Spirit baptism that are recorded in the Scriptures that ever happened. The first one happened here on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were come upon by the Holy Spirit, and it says that like a flame, He came upon each of them, and they were endowed with some gifts, and they were, and it's pretty amazing. And to the point that as the sermon is progressing, these men are standing up teaching to a Jewish audience, right? This is the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. And they're speaking to a Jewish audience. That's important to note. They are speaking, the Bible says, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. They're not making stuff up on their own. They're not working just from memory of what they've seen. The Holy Spirit is guiding this sermon. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I would love to have heard that. Because the Holy Spirit guides our comments based on what we read and study. That was a direct guidance. The Holy Spirit gave them the words that they were teaching. That's significant because it means that what they were teaching was not secondhand information. It was directly coming from the Godhead. That's significant. So let me ask you this. If God had intended for man to find Him in some other way, don't you think He would have told that audience when the Holy Spirit was guiding their comments and thoughts? So just a point to ponder. All right, so look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 16 now as the teaching has progressed. And Peter now is the teacher, and he says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in these days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath." Remember, we talked about what those miraculous gifts were about. They were signs to confirm that this was from God. "In the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 21. That's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? Any of your denominational friends use that scripture? "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, what our friends don't understand is what this phrase means. Because what it does not mean is that all you have to do is to say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. That's not what it means. It doesn't teach that at all. As a matter of fact, it's not the only place this phrase is used. So what we want to do is to look at a couple of other places that this phrase or something very similar to it is used so that we can try to determine what Peter meant by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he said that it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's Peter mean by that? Okay, we're going to, I'll go ahead and, you know, give you the spoiler alert. Peter told them what it meant on the day of Pentecost. So we'll get to that in Acts chapter 2. But we're going to look at some other examples so that we can understand what he meant specifically by this phrase. Alright, so look with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Now this is Jesus, and he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew ye, you depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Did you pick up what was going on here? There's a group of people that Jesus said, they think they're in good shape. They're going through all the motions. They're checking all the boxes. Now, he's specifically talking about the Pharisees at this point because they were grieving him. Well, they were grieving themselves because they didn't like what he had to say. But the Pharisees, you know, they were the ones that really looked at the letter of the law. And it really didn't matter to them where their heart was at. All that mattered to them is were they checking the boxes? Are you going through the right motions? Right? Catholics are that way today. If you have Catholic friends, please don't be offended by what I'm going to say. But it's the truth. The Catholics will come and they'll think that they can do whatever they want as long as they say enough Hail Marys or whatever the phrase is that they've chosen. That's not talking about. That idea is not talking about. As a matter of fact, Jesus has been very clear. It's more than just claiming that you belong to Christ. It's more than just saying, I'm a Christian. It's more than just calling on His name in a vocal, verbal way. It's not about saying His name. It's more than that. So what is it? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. We've made reference to this. I think it was Friday night. We made reference to this as we were talking about the fact that the church is composed of, the church is where the saved are. We're in the church. We're in the body of Christ. That's where the saved are. Nowhere else. That's where the saved are. Well, we looked at this parallel in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, so the ark and the fact that the water saved them, Peter goes on to say that the like figure, or it's like to, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And he qualifies that a little bit. He says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not about taking a bath because you're physically dirty. There's something spiritual happening. As a matter of fact, when we are baptized into the body of Christ, when we're baptized with Him in that watery grave, it's not our body that's changed. It's our spirit that's changed. That dead spirit that we had because it was dead because of sin is given a clean slate. It's no longer dead. It is quickened. It is made alive again. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. Hear me when I say this. The Bible, God's Word, is infallible. There's some problems sometimes with how men handle it and how men have interpreted it. And here's one of those places that I think the King James Version might could have done better. And I'll tell you why. So follow me on this. The word that we're going to look at that is translated in 1 Peter 3:21, where he says it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. The word that answer is taken from is a Greek word. Don't make me try to say it. It starts with an E. That's as far as I'm going. It's got more than one syllable. I'm stopping there. But that Greek word also means an inquiry. It also means to ask for, to seek. If we look at some other translations, you'll notice that I think it's the English Standard Version translates that word to be an appeal. I like that one better, based on the ancient lexicon's definition for the Greek word that it comes from. And so let me read that back to you in that way. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, is how it's interpreted there. Well, let's stack that up. Don't just take that little nugget. Let's stack that up against something else. Look in Acts chapter 22. Acts 22, beginning in verse 6. This is Paul's account of his conversion on the road to Damascus, as was recorded through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Luke. All right, I wanted to make sure I got that right. So this is Paul's account, and he's retelling the story that Luke's already recorded in Acts chapter 9. So it's already there. Luke records it, and now Paul retells that account. He says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. What was Paul doing? Why was he even on the road to Damascus? Why was he on his way? He had arrest warrants, we'll call them. He had writings of arrestment from the high priest for any that he found. I think Luke in chapter 9 records any that he found in the way being the gospel way. Any that were following and disciples of Jesus. He had arrest warrants to bring them back to Jerusalem to persecute them, to imprison them. That's why he was on the road to Damascus in the first place. And the same Jesus, who had died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, comes back to Paul as a light and a voice. And he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? Okay. I want you to pay attention to something that just happened. After he heard that it was Jesus, he says, And I said, What shall I do, Lord? So he addresses him as his Lord, as the Son of God. That's what he is doing. He is addressing the voice that is speaking to him as Jesus of Nazareth. He has accepted that fact, and he has addressed him as Lord. So he's already called him Lord. And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So Saul, things are about to change in your life. You've been used by the Jews as a strong arm to try to put down Christianity. That's about to change. You're going to change teams. You're about to go and teach the gospel throughout the land to the Gentiles. And how did he finish his discussion with Saul? He said, And now why tarriest thou? All right, follow me on this. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What did Peter say? Peter said in Acts 2:21 that there was coming a day. He said, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is tied to the two things right before, being baptized to wash away his sins. A couple of things that are important about that for you to remember when your friends talk to you and say, I said the sinner's prayer, all my sins are forgiven. Or I have invited Jesus into my heart, so all my sins are forgiven. Therefore, because my sins are forgiven, I will be baptized. That didn't work for Paul. It's not what happened here. He says, Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And then he goes on to say, That is calling on the name of the Lord. That's why I say Peter's statement is better understood as baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. Why would you have a bad conscience? Because you have sin in your life. How would you get a good conscience? By not having sin in your life. How do you get from A to B? How do you get from being in sin and being forgiven from sin? Ananias says it's through baptism, and that's where you wash away your sins. You know, it's funny. That's exactly what Peter told the audience on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, dropping down to verse 37. And now when they heard this, who was they? This is the audience that was listening, the Jewish audience. They heard this. What did they hear? They just heard that they had taken part in crucifying the Son of God, the Messiah that was promised, that their teachers had been telling them was going to come for centuries. They've been hearing that he was coming. And he says, Y'all, he came to you and you crucified him. And then he explained that he had risen from the grave. And that was the final, ultimate confirmation that he was from God, is that he defeated death. Peter just told them all that. They heard it, they believed it, because it says they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do now? We just crucified the Lord. We just crucified the Messiah that God said he was sending to save us. And we've crucified him. What's left to do? Peter gave them that gospel message. He gave them the good news that they were not without hope, even though they had just crucified the Savior. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter said, There's coming a time when whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How did he tell them to be saved? Peter answered his own question. It's just several verses apart, but it's talked about in other places. It's talked about by Paul. As a matter of fact, it's talked about in chapter 9, chapter 17, and chapter 22 of Acts. All of those give account of Paul's conversion. It's talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3. What's calling on the name of the Lord? How do you and I call on His name? It's when we submit to Him in baptism so that our sins are remitted, so that they are forgiven, they're washed away, they're gone. That's how we call on the name of the Lord. That's how the early Christians did it. That's how we do it today. Hadn't changed in 2,000 years. And if the world stands another 2,000 years, you guessed it, it won't change between now and then either. That's my lesson for you this evening. I thank you for staying awake after a meal. I know that's difficult. It's been easier for me because I've been moving and talking. But thank you so much for your kindness again. We've talked a lot this weekend about every lesson. We've talked about how to become a Christian. We just talked about that again. We also have talked about the fact that we are weak. We are humans. And God understood that as well. So He told us what we have dubbed the second law of pardon. You won't find that name given to it in the Bible. But we do that as a matter of convenience to help people understand what we're talking about. If we sin, we still have an advocate with the Father. So we go to Him in prayer and we ask for His forgiveness. James even says you can confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. In other words, that your sins will be forgiven. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can help you today in any way or after today, don't hesitate to call. As a matter of fact, my phone number for those of you that don't have it is on that little blue card that Brother Mike stuck on the bulletin board back here. So don't ever hesitate to give me a call if you just want to say hello or you want to ask a question or you want to call me out and say, you know what, you didn't teach this right. I don't mind either one of those. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this. I love you, which is why I'm spending time talking to you about the Lord's Word. But if you love me and I say something that's amiss, you won't ignore it. I don't want to be wrong. I gave up my pride years ago. If I'm wrong, I will love you more if you'll show me in the Scriptures what I've taught is incorrect. And I mean that. Ask Brother Keith Dunlap. He came to me and says, you missed one. I said, well, what did I miss? So he showed me where I missed something. And sure enough, he's right. So, hey, it's as hard as we try as humans, sometimes we mess up. And I'm also subject to that second law of pardon just like you. So, if we can help you in any way, let us know while we stand.